I'm sure most of you have heard this statement before. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I want you to just think a little bit today about the nature of this statement, the nature of what Jesus is doing here. If you love me is a kind of supposition. It is followed often by a statement of a condition or then. If this is such, then this is also such. The second statement is really necessary to satisfy the first. If you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Without the second requirement, without that second statement, the condition is not met. And it's in this statement that the idea that we love God is dependent on whether or not we obey Him. Now, Jesus applies this statement or this logic in at least three different ways here. He comes to three different conclusions or give three different conditions that occur as a result. The first is the most obvious one. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Some people like to think of this as, let's learn to love God and then we'll obey Him. I think that's a great sentiment. I'm not sure how to fall in love with God. Okay? For me, the statement really means how I can show my love for God. I think that's more the import of what Jesus is trying to tell us. He's setting up a condition that can be only satisfied by keeping the commandments. We love God? Okay, show it. Show it by how you love. Show it by your obeying the commandments. We demonstrate our love for God by our obedience. And the Apostle John himself, I think, affirms as much in the letter of 1 John that he writes later on when he says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. Now, I realize he doesn't use the word love here, but there's still a kind of intimate bond that he's referring to, is he not? You want to say that you're intimate with God and you really love and know him? You can't do it by not obeying the commandments. John's even pretty direct here. He says, if you say that and you don't obey the commandments, guess what? You're really lying. You're just not telling the truth. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We cannot claim to know God if we don't obey, and keeping God's word perfects our love for him. So what we can conclude from this is that I'm tempted to say that love equals obedience. I'm not sure I want to say it quite that way. What I would prefer to say is love and obedience are at least inseparable. You cannot separate out love from obedience. You cannot say, okay, let's learn to love God, and then that's how we'll obey him. I think Jesus is just putting them together here. They're inseparable. You can't say you love God if you don't obey him. And if you obey God, then that's a pretty good indication that you do love him. It's not a difficult concept, I think, to acquire, to think about. Perhaps the difficulty is in actually putting into practice, which is usually the case, isn't it? You know, we can say a lot. We can say, I love you all we want to somebody, but until we show it, do we really love them, or do we just have sort of some attachment to them, emotional attachment? In Romans chapter, before we even get to Romans, in verse 21, I think we have affirmed what I'm trying to say because Jesus says the same thing in a little different way. Look at verse 21 in John chapter 14. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. You see, Jesus is saying it a little different way, but I think he's saying it the way that I'm trying to interpret it. If you want to demonstrate your love for God, then obey him. That's the person that loves me. It's the one who obeys my commandments. It's not a person who may have a good feeling about me. It's not necessarily a person who even expresses great joy in me. It's a person who obeys me. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. They have good feelings and express joy. Those things are all apart. But the real, where the rubber meets the road, is where we obey the commandments. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul does a very interesting thing there. He equates love with keeping the commandments. He does the same thing. And he illustrates it. He gives several particular commandments there. Do not kill, do not commit adultery. If you abide by those things, then you are demonstrating love for your neighbor by abiding by those things, because love does no harm to a neighbor. And it's love that really fulfills that. And so obedience demonstrates love for God. I don't know if that just strikes us as a little bit clinical and sterile or not, because we're so used to thinking of love as a passionate emotion, as a great emotional attachment. But the fact is, in a way, what Jesus is saying here, at least, we don't fall in love with God as much as we demonstrate love for God. And you can do that. Hey, let's face it. We can demonstrate love for other people even if we don't like them very much. It's not as easy, I admit. I'd rather feel a great emotional attachment for somebody and be able to like them before I love them. But we can love somebody we don't like. God asks us that, doesn't he? He says, love your enemies. You know, I think the enemies of God, the ones who are the real enemies of God and are very clearly enemies of God, they're not very likable in my book. I have a little hard time liking people who lie about my faith. But I can still love them. And that's what I'm called to do. I think that's the life that we're called to live. The second thing that Jesus does here with the conditions as he sets them up, if you love me, he says, you will be loved by God and Jesus will manifest himself. That's again verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, doesn't use the word if there, but I think it's implied, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's some really interesting statements in there as to what Jesus is trying to do about our relationship with God. If you love God, God reciprocates. The one who loves Christ by his obedience will be loved by the Father. Now, I would like to quickly assert here that I understand, and I think the Gospel of John and other places in John suggest the same thing, that our loving God is not necessarily a condition of God loving us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know, Romans chapter 5, God sent his son even when we weren't lovable. God died for the unrighteous. Okay, so there's the love of God that transcends whatever we do. And yet it seems to be that what Jesus is saying here, there's a special reciprocation that God gives for those who demonstrate their love for him. God reciprocates that. God responds to that by coming and living with us. We'll get to that in just a moment. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, we are told that God loved us first by sending his son. It's not that we loved him, but he loved us first. So God's love very clearly precedes all of this. It's the foundation upon which all of this is built. And perhaps it's that understanding of God loving us first that allows us to respond to him. We can still affirm all that. But I think what Jesus is talking about here is maybe a little more of an affirmation that God does, in fact, provide a special care and develop a very particular and special relationship with those who respond to him. And why shouldn't it be that way? Why shouldn't it be that those of us who have demonstrated our love for God and continue to demonstrate our love for God have a kind of special relationship with that God? God responds to our love. And that's a very interesting concept, especially in light of in the first century when all the pagan gods were still very much in vogue, and maybe they're becoming more in vogue today, or some sort of secularism without God. The fact is, we have a God who responds. We have a God who cares. You know, the old pagan gods, they didn't care. All you had to do was appease them in some way, and it was okay. But they didn't really care about humanity. God cares. Enough to respond that when we do something to show our love for him, he reciprocates that love with a very special relationship. And Jesus says here, he will manifest himself to that person. To manifest is to reveal. Okay? That word is used, interestingly enough, in Exodus chapter 33, in verse 13 and 18, where Moses asked God to reveal himself to them. are to him. Wants to be able to see him. And I know we're not talking about literally seeing something like we were discussing this morning, seeing the dove come down on Jesus. But there is a manifestation. There is a way that we can see Jesus by loving him and by obeying the commandments. Christ is revealed and experienced at a completely different level to all those who obey him. And there's not only some interesting things about that, there's some encouraging things about that. See, we come to know him when we share in his life and share in his inmost thoughts and actually try to live in the same way. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Now think about the move from being a servant to being a friend. And think about the intimacy that is necessary to make that transition. And think about, would you rather be a servant or would you rather be a friend? Well, maybe it's obvious. Wouldn't you rather be somebody's friend than just their servant? Because a friend has a whole different relationship. A friend reciprocates love. A friend reciprocates things that a servant doesn't have to necessarily do except by command. And so we get something quite different here when we start talking about we actually begin to participate in the life of Christ when we obey. And we begin to have an understanding of who he is in a much deeper level than we can by just knowing some things about him. We know him when we obey him. We demonstrate our love for him when we obey him. What's encouraging to me about this, I hope, is also encouraging to you. Knowing God transcends our need to have any kind of miraculous event, vision, or alleged spiritual experience. You see, this opens up knowing and seeing God to every individual. Not just those who perhaps have had the spiritual experience of being on a mountaintop and envisioning God and seeing God. You know, and I'm obviously we see a lot of that in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. But for you to have a knowledge of God and to be able to see Jesus in your life, this is all you need to do. Be obedient to him. There's something intuitive about it, I'll admit. It's not something I can give you. It's something you have to experience for yourself by being obedient. And I think there's a kind of intuitive knowledge that occurs. The more we obey, the more we begin to really understand what Jesus is all about. When we suffer the things that he suffered, we begin to realize, well, you know, a student is not above his teacher. We're going to experience the same things. And the life of Christ and who he is and what he did suddenly becomes more real to us. By experience, it becomes more real to us. You don't need the vision. You don't need some spiritual high. You just need to obey. Maybe on the one hand, that's a little bit difficult because then we know what obedience entails. But on the other hand, think about it. I can know Christ and see Christ by simply obeying him. It's an experience available and open to all of us. Even those of us who may not feel like we're the most spiritual people, we can become that simply by being obedient to God. And that's how it happens. We know God when we obey him. And that's really what Jesus leads up to by the time he gets up to verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And by the way, this is the third condition here. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's very interesting. And again, I think it's all interesting. I guess I keep saying that because I think so much of what Jesus says is so, I don't know, just so, it touches me. Kind of gets to me here. I like the idea of making a home. Now, it's interesting that what prompts Jesus to say this is a question by one of his disciples. He says, well, how come you're not going to manifest yourself to the whole world? How come you're just going to manifest yourself to a few of us? Well, this is Jesus' answer. Okay, and I might have asked the same question because here are the disciples at the Last Supper They're on the eve of perhaps what they think is going to be the sudden appearance of the kingdom of God. And so maybe they're expecting that Jesus to do some great miraculous thing, which he does, by the way, just not the way they're thinking about it, to manifest himself to the world. And basically Jesus says to Judas, look, here's how I'm going to manifest myself to the world. First, and I'm sort of interpreting a little bit here, first I'm going to manifest myself to you. And I'm going to make my home with you. And guess what? When I make my home with you, again, I'm expanding on this a little bit, there's going to be a whole bunch of little homes running around for God to see, or for people to see. And that's you. God is going to live with you. That's how he's going to manifest himself to the world. I don't think Jesus says it directly that way, but I think that's the implication of what he's saying to Judas. The one who keeps my word, he says, my Father will love him. Okay, go back to what I said earlier about God participating with us and coming to us in a very special way and demonstrating his love for us. When we show our love for God, there's a very particular way that God reciprocates that. And Jesus already had affirmed what we're saying here in verse 17. He said, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What does it mean for God to make his home with us? Well, I guess the best language or the best way I can even think about that is perhaps what's familiar to me. He does say, certainly he's going to dwell with you. Dwelling, being at home, kind of the same thing, I think. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, John says he abides with us. Different language, I think the same thing. Is not home a place of refuge? Is not home a place where you go to where you feel like you belong? How many times as I've encouraged us to read and think about the Psalms, does the psalmist say that God, you are my refuge? You're the place I go when I need to belong somewhere and when I need protection. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. I love you, O Lord, my strength. By the way, there's an oddly enough an expression of just, I love you, if you love me, such and such and such. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. Now, I know refuge implies a little bit more than home, but is it not a safe place? Is it not one of the worst betrayals that we can think of when home is not the safe place? When the people who are in our home betray us, that's the worst kind of betrayal we can think of, because home is supposed to be the place where we're safe. And Jesus says here, you know what? If you obey me, my Father's going to love you, and guess what? He's going to make his home with you. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Home is a place of familiarity, a place of comfort, and a place of love. God comes and just gets comfortable with us. You know, I'm almost uncomfortable using that kind of language that we get comfortable with God. But it kind of implies it here, doesn't it? If we're obedient, we're comfortable with God. God's comfortable living with us. I don't know about you, but I think of most anything in my life, I guess I want to know that God is with me. That God, in fact, is my refuge. That God, in fact, is the place that is the person when I turn to, he's there and available. He's home. I'm familiar with him. We become familiar with him the more we obey him. And so he makes his home with us. We are aware of God's presence, not by the miraculous and the supernatural. And I'm not ruling all out of what we're reading through in the Gospel of Mark and how that makes us aware of God's presence. But by our obedience to His Word is how we really recognize and are aware of God's presence with us. It doesn't demand some special spiritual endowment to experience God with us. Just obey. Now, He has mentioned here, just a little side note, He has mentioned that He's going to send the Helper and that He's not going to leave us as orphans. He says that up earlier in this book. I didn't spend a lot of time with those, but those might relate in some way to the fact that God is going to make some familial bonds with us. By our obedience, it leads us to an awareness of our familial bonds with Him. And the important result, Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to live. You're going to live. You're going to have eternal life as a result. Do you love God? Obey Him. Do you want God to be present in your life? Obey Him. Do you want to live? Keep His Word. Obedience is the most authenticating activity to experience the presence of God. And it is authenticating. It authenticates our love for Him. It authenticates His presence in our lives. And it's open to everybody. I hope you're open to it today. Because the gospel basically is a call to obedience. It's a call to reject your old ways of life. We use the word repentance. It's a religious word with a lot of religiously charged meanings. It simply means to change your life. Stop living the ways of the world and start living the ways that God commands us to live. And in so doing, we express our faith in Jesus and we are baptized for the remission of our sins. Christ is revealed and experienced at a new level to those who obey Him. Don't you think about your need to experience that and have God come and live with you as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.